we return to where we were in the book of Romans, if you would turn in Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, again, that was page 1201. In this series on the love of God, we've been trying to focus on declarations, what I was calling declarations of God's love for us. Strangely, all the way back to Isaiah 43, 1-7, and then those explicit definitions that God is love in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16, and then that famous chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We looked at two messages there, and Lord willing, we'll have two messages out of Romans 8 in this center section. It's a well-known chapter. It's beautiful. But tonight, I'd like to draw our attention out of this famous letter in this famous chapter to lead us a little deeper into what are called the privileges of the sons of God, the privileges of the blessings of the love of God for us, and what a couple of those look like: adoption, as you know from your outline, adoption and the inheritance of heirs of God. If these are true, maybe your salvation is greater than you ever knew. If these are true, maybe your salvation truly is greater than you ever knew. And greater depth and study and consideration, even meditation, pondering, thinking about, reflecting upon, even contemplating the love of God through these privileges and blessings and benefits of our salvation will cause us to rejoice. I hope that's our purpose tonight, to rejoice in God's incredible love for His chosen children who are rooted and grounded in this glorious doctrine of adoption, and who begin to contemplate the incredible inheritance of the heirs of God by grace, through faith, on account of Christ, to be sure, but an opportunity even further to express our need, our cries to God as our Abba, as we'll consider again tonight, and finally to speak of this inheritance of the sons of God as even co-heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be fellow heirs, according to Romans 8, verse 17? Let's give our attention to the reading and hearing. We'll read this section. You probably have it in your Bible, especially if you're using the Pew Bible. It says, heirs with Christ, verses 12 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the section we'll focus on most explicitly tonight, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we ask that You would strengthen our hearts as we'll hear from Ephesians 1, that You would enlighten the eyes of our hearts and our minds tonight as we give attention to Your Word now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul discusses what I have alluded to already by saying these privileges, these blessings of being children of God, but more explicitly, the privileges and practices of the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the one who actually has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, not just as a temple of God, but dwelling in their hearts. Ephesians 3:17, we studied that in the morning series that we've been doing through Ephesians 3:17. Just last night in my own devotion, 2 Corinthians 1 is a place that speaks again of that Spirit being in our hearts. It's what ensures us that we are the temple of God. But now Paul speaks in a way that he says to the people of God, we receive the gospel. What we could not do by God's Spirit apart from us, we can now do by living indwelt by the Spirit of God. Before we received the gospel, we could not do God's will freely nor please Him fully. But now through the Spirit, believers have new affections and can turn God's Spirit into one of power for our own hearts and lives. That is, the people of God become powerful in a way that they didn't have in and of themselves. God's Spirit leads us by His presence, as verse 14 says. And in His presence, the children of God are granted a new status in God's sight. That new status is referred to many different ways. We talked about it this morning. Salvation is one way. But we also say justified, that is, declared righteous. We're reconciled to God and therefore have peace with God. This new status is descriptive of the children of God. And the children are prompted to cry out to their God. Not what they said in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 24 of Romans 7. It was that famous declaration that maybe even you have known in your own heart and your own life. Wretched person, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What does verse 25 of Romans 7 say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's enough from Romans 7 there in that section, simply to make this point in the outset that we are prompted to outcry, unlike wretched man that I am, but rather crying out, Abba, Father, help, come alongside and comfort, strengthen me in the midst of my trial. This is what the one who has the Spirit of adoption cries. The Spirit of adoption speaks in so many different ways. There are some beautiful descriptions and definitions that the scholars spend at length. One that we have in our own tradition, right out of our own catechisms and our confession. One famous paragraph, but I'll just read the question. It's the shorter catechism, question 34. What is adoption? According to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit. Yes, I see some of your mouths moving, right? What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, the children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, verse 14. Paul, in verse 12, contextually, that's why we said it here in verse 12, as it has it separated in your Bible probably. Verse 12 says, so then, brothers, if you're using the Pew Bible, look down. Do you see what it says? You see that small 2 next to it? Look down to the bottom there. It says, or brothers and sisters. The idea is that brothers is a plural description that does capture us all. And it's especially important as we link it to this idea of children. We are brothers and sisters, and we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let yourself linger on that for a moment, because this Spirit of adoption that has come by the Holy Spirit gives us an inheritance that we'll look at in a moment. But this unique relationship that the children enjoy is in Christ, those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. Who are the children of God? Sometimes in the Old Testament, the children of God were spoken of as just this one big class of people, this nation of people even. But both in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament, and ultimately, it is those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Those are the children of God. They are those led by the Spirit of God, verse 14 in Romans 8 says. They are sons and daughters of the Most High God, as I've said. The person who experiences the Spirit's leading gains assurance that God has adopted him into his family. And this adoption grants us certain blessings and benefits that sometimes we need to reflect upon. We need to literally slow down, read these texts, and chew on them, as it were, or like a lozenge in the mouth that needs time to dissolve. We let these passages wash over us, and I'm going to mention a few now, because it's not just here in Romans 8. Famously, Paul speaks to the Galatians, and I'll quote it in a moment. It's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. But it comes up in the New Testament for the first time in the Gospel of John. In that very outset of the Gospel of John, you might know, all know famously, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says that that one dwelt among us. It says that he tabernacled among us. But it's before that where this incredible promise is made. He came into the world. And though the world didn't know him, he came in as light into this dark world. And it says, to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To all those who received this one who came as light into the world, we heard from John 8:12 this morning. But it's John 1:12 where it famously tells us, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Remember that famous conversation that Jesus had just two chapters later in John? Right, he comes to Nicodemus, who's come to him. He's kind of stole away in the night to be with this rabbi, causing a little bit of trouble. And he says, we know that you've come from God, et cetera, right? But then Jesus talks to him about the fact that he must be what? Born again. He must be born from above, and Nicodemus doesn't get it. Because all those who receive him are the ones who receive the rights of the children of God. Until that point, it's possible Nicodemus didn't understand because the Spirit of God had not come to dwell in him, to illumine his eyes, the eyes of his heart, as we'll read in Ephesians 1 in a moment. Now, I imagine some of you know the rights and blessings of the firstborn child, right? It's called the Jewish law of primacy. And I'm just going to shake you up for a second, right? The Jewish law of primacy says what about the sons of God? The firstborn gets what? All of it, right? Powerful, beautiful. And that's why, as we say to the ladies, you want to be sons of God. You want to be firstborn sons. So to be called sons and daughters is just a beautiful inheritance, and we'll look at that in a moment more. But I want to deepen our understanding here because the scholars do a great job of even deepening my understanding. Maybe I heard this once before, but I'm going to say it now. In Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, you needed 7 reputable witnesses who had to present and attest to the validity of the adoption. Did you hear that? So it's not just the Jewish rule and right of primacy. You needed this Roman cultural legal attestation of 7 reputable witnesses to enjoy all the benefits of an adoption. Well, why is that important? Why would I make emphasis on that now? Because if we know, and according to the Jewish laws, that the firstborn receives everything, what's the benefit of all this legal stuff with the Roman rule? Well, God's Holy Spirit confirms the validity of our adoption by a self-attesting truth. And what's more, it's the Spirit who's bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. But the benefit of this Roman cultural rule is that all of the dispersion for the adoption of the sons was received equally. The Spirit of adoption is received by all of us equally. That blessing and benefit of the firstborn in the Jewish rule of primacy is not enough. But in this deeper understanding in the Roman rule, it's that we receive equally all the blessings and benefits of God through this Spirit of adoption. And this isn't just some inner mystical voice, the self-attestation of God. This is borne out by the fruit that this new child bears. So let me do this hard thing for you right now. Galatians 5:22 and 3 has a very famous list. And that list is called the fruit of the Spirit. It's marked by love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And Dee's waiting for it because I always cut it out. Self-control. Goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. One day when I teach on the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to reverse the order. We're going to start with self-control and see if we can get all the way to love. But the reason I reference that is because this is one of the tests of us being adopted children of God. It's not just this inner mystical self-attestation, which is beautiful and glorious, but sometimes we can't bear that. But we do know, because our spirit testifies with the Spirit of God, that we are children of God. But it's also borne out in how we live and what's being borne out in the fruit of our lives. And as I've mentioned already, and sometimes it gets crazy to think about, the power that God gives us, the power that God the Holy Spirit provides for our spiritual service. What was it that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1? How is it described to the disciples? They're just about to disperse, and he says, no, wait here. For what? Power. As the Spirit comes to indwell them, so they might go out as witnesses, testifying to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's love shown to you, that we have power because of the presence of God in and with us. Now, if you were to meditate upon this, I want you to think right now in your own mind, what is the worst temptation you struggle and suffer with? What's the worst sin you commit? You don't have to blurt it. Just think it before the Lord. Do you believe that you have any power over that? In and of yourself, you don't. But what have we been saying about the spirit of adoption? It gives us what? It gives us the power of the Holy Spirit present within us to do battle, as we've been focusing on Ephesians 6. Do you believe God? Do you believe that this is one of the privileges, the power of God in and at work in you, saints? Because what did Paul say? In Romans 8, he says it a lot, right? The contrast is going on constantly. So I'm just saying contextually here. He says, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs, fellow heirs. This comes with an inheritance, a privilege, and a blessing of power. And that power is so that we might fight, so that we might acquire these new affections and live by them by turning our back on our sinful behavior. It was verse 13 specifically. Not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And the work of the Spirit is not only to make us children of God and then to take us, but to make us a dwelling place, make a dwelling place within our hearts, Ephesians 3:17, as I mentioned once. But also to give us an inner assurance of our standing with God. This is part of our comfort and our encouragement. The assurance that God gives us by attesting to our spirits that we are children of God. And it's vitally important for the Christian to have this assurance of salvation. For we are heirs, heirs of God. God's Spirit does certain things objectively for us. He illumines our hearts and our minds to the knowledge of the Scripture. And I've been alluding to it already. I'm going to cite it now for you. Ephesians 1. It's a section well known to you, but I'm going to read it just because this is direct in relation to the presence of the Spirit, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? This is what I'm linking in this spirit of adoption to this great and grand inheritance. God, by His Spirit, has come. He's given us knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us power to resist, to fight against sin. And more, how many of you have meditated upon Ephesians 1:18, where it says, "What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints?" How much have you done that? And I confess I have not enough. Even though I taught through it, it's taking time to dwell, to linger there, and to ask God to work this in us, that we would understand that we're no longer under the spirit of bondage or slavery to sin and to fear. Because of our life of sin, because of the life of sin in unregenerate people, they're slaves to their fear of death, as Hebrews 2 says, and their fear of final judgment, as 1 John 4 says. But we're not meant to be fearful of those things, because our assurance has been made secure by the presence of the Spirit, who reminds us that we are freed from death with eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we also don't fear any final punishment. The spirit of adoption, to conclude just this section, is a spirit-produced awareness of the rich reality that God has made us His children. And so we can come before Him without fear or without hesitation. Again, hear this connection. We come with this spirit of adoption without fear and without hesitation, because we know that the right of access that we've been given is in and through Christ, our high priest and mediator. And so we can come boldly to a throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need, without fear and hesitation, and then linking it to this one connected, beautiful expression in Romans 8, as it is in Galatians 4, and as it is in one more place I'll mention, we can cry, Abba. How many of you have ever cried, Abba? Does that make any sense to you at all? I know it's, is it late? Everybody's feeling it's pretty late. Am I talking a lot? How many of you have ever said, Abba? I told you this once before. I was in Jerusalem. I was in Israel, and I was in a pool. And it had blown my mind because I love this doctrine of adoption. I actually wrote a paper on it in seminary. I was so just blown away by it. And especially of those who come from difficult families, it's often a beautifully comforting doctrine. But this doctrine made no sense to me until I was in that pool in Jerusalem and I heard this little boy wanting to jump off the edge of the pool into his father's arm, and he was like, "Abba!" And he's in his father's arms and he'd look over to his mom and say, "Ima," right? All he was saying was, "Mommy, Daddy," right? Or as you say in the South, "Paul." Kidding. To have you back. I never heard Meemaw. Never heard that before. Papa. I don't know. What? Abba. It's other for us. It's informal Aramaic first century language. But get this. Jesus prayed this way. In Mark 14:36, in that desperate moment, we just thought about it at Good Friday, in that desperate moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was asking his father, "If it be possible, O Lord, will you take that cup from me? Will you take that cup of judgment and wrath? I don't know that I want to drink it to the dregs." Abba is what he said. "Dad, don't do this to me." But did Jesus drink that cup? In that desperate moment, he had this incredibly intimate fellowship with his father when he drank that cup of judgment for you and me so that we might be adopted as children of God. And so that Mark 14 reference, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And we know he did that work in that most desperate of times. He was enjoying this incredibly intimate fellowship. And then Paul has the audacity to tell us, not only in Romans 8, but in Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying," what? "Abba, Father." Just like our Savior prayed. So we can pray now because of the incredible spirit of adoption and the inheritance of the heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This point will be much shorter. But if child, you know, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." It's profound how we know the suffering. But we also get to receive the glory in Christ. And unlike that Jewish practice of the primacy of the firstborn, that Roman law of inheritance tells us that we are all to receive equally, all of us to receive equally the blessings and the benefits between the children. With a law more carefully protected possessions that had been inherited. That's the Roman principle behind this inheritance. To be an heir is to be rightfully in line to inherit what is in store for you. Listen, this is how it applies. You won't miss any of the blessings or the benefits that are yours in Christ. How many of you, will everybody come back with me right now? Changing the tone, just talk to you for a sec. How many of you actually think somebody else gets it better than you in Christ? How many of you, come on, be honest. How many of you Christians actually think, "Well, you know, if I was more like him." How many of you done that? We're about to do a spiritual gifts assessment, and some of us are doing it in advance, and we're wanting to walk ahead, right? You mean, "Well, I never got them." Come on. We're taking spiritual gifts assessment so that we might know that we have received everything in Christ, and God has uniquely blessed us to bless others, to bless his body, to bless the kingdom, to bless, et cetera, right? You all with me? Just be careful of the comparing mind, as they call it today. Right? Just comparing, "Oh, I didn't get that. We all receive the blessings and benefits in Christ, the privileges of the spirit of adoption and the inheritance as heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. We receive it all in him. What a blessing, right? So revel in that. Let yourself linger there and enjoy it. Bathe, as it were, marinate, whatever terminology suits you. Because of our adoption into the family of God, we're no longer strangers, nor are we our nor are we of our original father, the devil. I was getting pretty bold there. I was thinking about Ephesians 2, right? What does it say we lived before? Under the prince of the power of the air. Like Christ said to the Pharisees, you're not of your father, who is my father. Your father is the devil. Like, whoa. Instead, we possess, saints, as inheritors, by this adoption in the presence of the Spirit in us, we possess an inalienable right to receive all that God has promised to give to each of his children, beginning with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Beginning with Christ, and all our inheritance is in him. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. It's so bold. I hope you'll take some time to think about it. Every believer has been made an heir of God. In this way, then, the king will say to those, oh, this is powerful. I sometimes want to take you out of where we are in Romans, and I've done it a little bit, but Jesus had this moment in his ministry where he described a situation on the Father's right hand and on the left. And on the left were those who were going to be sent into eternal and everlasting darkness, who were going to be punished, who were called the goats. But do you remember what Jesus said to those who were on the right hand? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, the king had a promised, privileged inheritance for the heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those on the left go out of his presence into judgment, but those on his right receive the inheritance of the children of God. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's the way Paul said it to the Galatians. As he said to the Romans, he said to the Galatians, I've used Jesus to describe some of this, but I want you to lift up for, as it were, 100 feet, a mile above the text, and go back into the Old Testament before Jesus had even come in the flesh. And it was to Hosea, that famous prophet who was told to marry a woman of ill repute. And in describing what was happening with the people of God, it was as if the land had actually been given over to prostitution. The children had been given over to prostitution. The situation was desperate. But in the very first chapter, there's still a beautiful promise that we wouldn't often see, and I want you to write it in your notes. Hosea 1:10. Hear it now. As a foreshadow of what was coming and what we've been talking about as the children of God tonight, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, Hosea says to the people. The children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. It sounds like the echo of the promise of Genesis 12 to Abraham. Go outside, Abraham. Look at the stars. What do you see? Your children. As many as the stars are in the sky will be your children. So to Hosea toward the end of our New Old Testament, it says the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. A beautiful foreshadow from Hosea 1. In all that promise of judgment, there's this beautiful promise of children of the living God. What kind of love is this, saints? What kind of love is this that God would take those who are children of the devil and make them children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with the Messiah, his son? Being called the children of God is an expression of an amazing and incredible love of God that is rooted and grounded in our adoption. We're not by nature children of God, but instead children of wrath. We have none of the Spirit of God in us by our biological birth, but by our supernatural new birth, we are made children of the Most High God. To his adopted children, God is not a stern judge, but a loving father. And as we heard this morning from John 15:15, even a friend. Jesus is even our friend, capital F. There's the promise of the present and the future inheritance, as we mentioned this morning here. But for those who are in Christ, who have received Christ, they enjoy some of this now and more of it then. So may you revel in it. May you allow your heart to run free in this incredible, the incredible blessings and the benefits and the privileges of the children of God. Through it all, may we remain confident that as God's own children, by grace, through faith, all on account of Christ, we are heirs of God through our Lord Jesus, our elder brother, and members of the family of God by his Holy Spirit present with us. May we live by this love that God has shown to us in both the spirit of adoption and the inheritance that we enjoy as heirs. May we live by faith in these truths this week. Let's pray. Jesus, it is hard to do what we do in private, to seek your face and to deepen our understanding. We ask that by your Spirit you would seal to us the truths of your word, even in small portions, that you would help us to reflect on one special moment where in your word we are moved. We ask that by your Spirit you would grant us the power to fight against sin, and that we would treasure the inheritance that we have, as we heard this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we would bless your holy name. We would rejoice in Jesus, and we would thank you by the power of your Spirit that you allow us, through Jesus, to call you Abba, to address you in this most intimate of way that is only for the children of God. May you help us to revel in it this week as we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this